Song like that, would you bow with me? Father, at the cross, you met our deepest need. And so for that reason, we will be forever grateful. Even now, Lord, it just brings us to our knees. It humbles us so to know that your grace was given in that way through your Son and through his shed blood. The ultimate sacrifice where He, the Creator, would come to give His life for His creation. And not just us as creatures, but us as rebels, sinners, gone far astray, selfish, and with no regard for Your will. Lord, we are so unworthy. And Father, we come just to thank You again for the great sacrifice and the salvation that You give to us so freely. Lord, it causes us not only to be humble today, but to realize that You are worthy of all the praise and all the gratitude that we could ever give to You. And Lord, we realize in a service like this, we can never muster the words, the songs. It all falls so short of what You truly deserve. We just pray that in some measure You will accept what we offer today. Help us now as we look to Your Word. Help us to preach it and hear it as it is in truth, Your Word, for this hour into our hearts. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're taking a little break from John today, but Lord willing, we'll get back to it next week in our series in the Gospel of John. We're looking at 1 Corinthians 16, a message that I feel the Lord would have me to preach today. And let's begin in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet or fitting that I go also, they shall go with me. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject that is suggested in verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints. I want to speak to you this morning on principles of Christian giving. And there are a couple of reasons I want to give you for preaching on this subject. The first reason is what I would call a biblical or a spiritual reason. And what I mean by that is that it is found a lot in the Word of God. Not just here, but we're going to look at what the Bible says beyond this passage on this subject. The second reason I will give to you at the close of the message. So hang in there, I'll give it to you. These two reasons. The first one, let's look at from the Word of God. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints. Now I realize preaching on this subject, anything to do with giving, with finances, with money, obviously that kind of raises some eyebrows, raises some ears. It's been said that the most sensitive nerve in the human body is the one that runs from the heart to the pocketbook. It's true, isn't it? And it's funny at the same time. And those of you who come Sunday after Sunday, you will know that I hardly ever address this subject. And really, I think I owe you an apology for not doing so. Because there's a lot in the Bible about this very thing. But for those of you who are here for the first time, the rest of you can attest to the fact that I don't preach this often. And so you just happen to come on Sunday when I'm preaching on this subject. Hang in there. We'll get back to the Gospel of John. But it is an important subject. Where does this come in the Scripture? I want you to see this in its context. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, the 58 verses that come before what we just read, has to do with the resurrection. What a glorious chapter. And we preach from that on Easter Sunday night. We had the special program Sunday morning, Sunday night. I preached from that text. And what you see in 1 Corinthians 15 is all about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and where it says that He arose from the dead according to the Scriptures. He died for our sins, was buried, all of that in keeping with God's perfect plan. And then the last part of that chapter tells us that we are going to rise. There is a resurrection in the future of every believer. And our resurrection depends on His resurrection. Now, how do you think the Apostle Paul is going to follow up a monumental chapter like that, a Mount Everest of Scripture, all about the resurrection? Oh, what glory in chapter 15. And then he comes to chapter 16, now concerning the collection. Well, you see, it's all tied together. May I say to you that the subject of the collection is just as spiritual as the subject of the resurrection. The finances of the Lord are just as spiritual as the salvation of God's people. It's all in the book. It's all spiritual. And so for that reason, we need to look and see what does the Bible have to say about it. Now let's look at the immediate context of what he's saying here. I think it's important for us to just see that for a moment. And then we're going to broaden it out and look at what the Bible says at large about this matter of Christian giving. But he's speaking here in verses 1 through 4 about a special collection. A collection for the saints in Jerusalem. He mentions Jerusalem, verse 3. The collection, verse 1. And then how to go about that collection. This was not the regular giving, but this was a special collection for the needy Christians in Jerusalem. Remember, that's where it all began. That was the center from which everything else came out. Just like circles or waves from the very center of ministry. It all began in Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified, where Jesus rose again. And then where that great commission was given to go and be witnesses in all places, beginning at Jerusalem to Judea. That's a little farther out. Then Samaria. That's even farther. And then the uttermost parts of the earth. But it all started there. And yet at Jerusalem, that's where the saints were suffering so greatly. Persecution came down on them, hard and heavy. And so the saints there were needy. Many did not have homes. Many were thrown out of the synagogues and so forth. And so it's hard times. They needed some help. And so Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He's also given an order, he says in verse 1, to the churches in Galatia, which was in nearby Turkey, Asia Minor in that day. We call it now Turkey. Corinth was what we now know as Greece. Somebody jokingly said, "Do you know where Greece came from?" The answer was, "I think it oozed out of Turkey." Well, they are close by geographically. But here there's a common element. There's an offering being taken, special offerings. And when Paul comes, he doesn't want to have to deal with the offering. So he says, these are the directions. And then when I come, verse 2, I don't want any offerings to be taken. Everything will be handled. And then we'll take it on to Jerusalem for the needs of the saints. This brings to bear something in general that I want to say, and that is, no matter if it's needy saints in Jerusalem or needy saints in Bristol and Blountville or wherever far and wide, ministry requires money. And just because we're talking about money does not make it any less spiritual or any less important than anything else. It's very important. Ministry requires money. I remember Dr. Allison, Dr. Gray Allison, who was the seminary president where I went to seminary in Memphis, he, as you might imagine, being the seminary president, was responsible to be the spokesman for the school to raise funds. And just like any person in that capacity, it's a constant job, you know, contact with the churches, contact with the general public. But his philosophy was always this, and I love it, and I've remembered it ever since, and I still think it holds true, and it's this: trust the Lord and tell the people. That's the way it works. We trust the Lord and we tell the people. And that is a philosophy, whether you're a seminary president, whether you're the Apostle Paul, whether you're a pastor or whoever responsible in a position of leadership within any kind of ministry, trust the Lord and tell the people. So the Bible tells us that giving is important. It was important then, and it's always important and important now. Something else I want you to see in this context, I've already pointed out chapter 15 and how it speaks of the resurrection, but it also speaks about the gospel. You see, without the resurrection, without the death of Christ, there's no gospel. Without the gospel, there's no salvation, right? And so the point about collection of any kind, whether it's here or whether it's here or wherever, is that we are motivated in all of our giving by the fact that Christ died for us, He was buried for us, He rose again for us, and only because of what He did for us do we have salvation. That is the one thing that drives us in all giving. Giving is not to be by guilt. Giving is always to be by grace, motivated by grace, and therefore appropriate in the eyes of the Lord. So I come to you from that angle today, not one to shame you or not one to put you under guilt, but one that will remind you of the grace of God and all He has done for us. I want you to notice some principles of Christian giving, if you'll keep your Bible handy. And first of all, let's look right here. I want you to notice, first of all, what I want to call the manner of our giving. We'll have several things I want to mention, but notice the manner of our giving. It says very clearly, very plain in verse 2, upon the first day of the week. Well, that's the day of worship. We worship on the first day. And speaking of the significance of the resurrection, the day of worship was changed from the seventh day, the Sabbath that the Jews worshiped on, to now the first day of the week, which was Resurrection Day. And so this is a reference to their normal meeting day. Upon the first day of the week, when you're together for worship, then you bring this collection, which is a reminder that the manner of our giving is to be just like the manner of our worship. And that is to say, regular and consistent and faithful. How do we worship? Not random. Well, let's see. Should I worship today or not? No, you're in the house of God. Why? Because it's the first day of the week. It's the Lord's day. And so in the same way that we come together for worship, we come together as a part of that worship for giving. It's just what we're supposed to do. Giving is not haphazard. It's not if you feel like it, do it. If you don't feel like it, don't do it. Just think, where would the Lord's work be? Where would the worship of God be if we only came to the house of the Lord if we felt like coming? You know, we come because it's a part of our consistent Christian testimony. We want to come. We must come because the Lord has done so much for us. Upon the first day of the week. Now, obviously, not everybody can give on a weekly basis because everybody doesn't get paid weekly. We're talking about the subject of giving. And obviously, I know that, you know that. Some people get paid bi-weekly, some people get paid monthly. But the point being made here is let it be consistent and let it be regular. Let me just go a step further and say this. God gives to us things to enjoy every week, does He not? Does He give you an income all the time? Or is He haphazard in giving you an income? No, it's regular, isn't it? It's consistent. And whether you get paid once a month or every other week or once a week, God is faithful to meet your needs. And so since He is faithful and regular and consistent, we need to be regular and consistent in our giving unto Him. So much so that even if we're not here, now listen to me, even if we're not here on a given Sunday, because some Sundays you miss because you got to be out of town or you're on vacation or you're sick or, you know, there's some problem and you just can't be here. But the problem is when we don't feel any obligation to make up our giving to God. Listen, God doesn't take a week off in giving to us, does He? And so we need to keep that in mind, always upon our heart, that if we know we're not going to be there on the first day of the week, then we give ahead of time or we give it when we come back. But this idea of you only give because you're there, that's kind of the idea of the world when they go to Walmart or they go to BMS for the race. You know, you get what you pay for. If you're not there, you don't need to pay. That's the world's way of thinking. That's not God's way of finance and stewardship. Of course not. Regular, consistent, faithful. That's the manner of our giving. Second thing I want you to notice is the method of our giving. Look again at verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you, nobody is exempt. You see that? Let every one of you lay by him in store. Let's break that down just a little bit. Obviously, we're to give personally or individually. And then we are to give in store. What does that mean? The word in store there is the word that means treasury. And it has to do with the local church. The local church had a storehouse or a treasury. Actually, it's the word we get our English word thesaurus from. If you've ever done any word study or in English or writing of a paper, you've probably referred to a thesaurus. It's a book that's a treasury of words. So this is the treasury in the house of God, the local congregation. So it's telling us that every one of us has a part. And it's also telling us that giving is primarily to be to the church and through the church unto God. Now, some of us, I think, have fallen into the world's feelings about the church. So let me just remind you that in God's plan and God's purpose, the church is of utmost importance. Now, I shouldn't have any trouble getting an amen on that because you should be committed to the church. If you're not committed to the church, I don't know who would be. But I want you to see in the Bible, God is committed to the church. This is His plan. And so when it says, let every one of you lay by Him in store, it's saying, bring it to the church house. Back in Old Testament times, they had the tabernacle. They brought the gifts to the tabernacle. Then later to the temple. Then later it was the synagogue. And now in New Testament times, it's the local church. That's God's plan. If you don't believe that, open up your New Testament and just notice, how many of the letters of the New Testament are written to local churches? Even the one we're looking at, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, right on through, either written to churches or to pastors of churches. Look at the book of Revelation. How does it start out? There are seven churches that are written to, seven letters to seven local churches in Asia Minor that we mentioned before, like Galatia here in that region. And so, without a doubt, the church is of utmost importance in God's plan. In fact, I would remind you, the Bible says that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. He died for the church. Can we do any less than be faithful to the local church? So He says, bring it to the storehouse. The storehouse is the church. Old timers used to speak of storehouse giving or storehouse tithing. That sort of thing. And it's a mention of what the Bible speaks of. It's the language of the Bible itself. Now, that's not to say that you can't give elsewhere. Obviously, you might see a need, just want to meet that need directly. But what this is teaching us is that the primary place of our giving should be to the local church and through the local church. Not bypassing the local church, but through the local church. So He's told us here when to give. He's told us where to give. The manner of our giving. The method of our giving. Now, He also speaks about the measure of our giving. Look again. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by Him in store. That's in the treasury. Here it is, as God hath prospered him. That's the measure of our giving. Now, there's no exact amount mentioned. Obviously, what he's saying here is those who have more can give more, right? That's what he's saying. There is proportional giving. Some have more to give with, but all have some to give with. So whatever measure of prosperity you have, whatever measure of resources you have, God knows that. In fact, God's the one that gave it to you. And not everybody in here is the same. Everybody's going to be different. But what we should realize is, though there are differences in ability and differences in resources, there are principles that apply no matter what. So I want to share with you some principles that apply in this area of individual giving through the local church as God has prospered. And the first one is this principle of minimum giving. And it's often referred to as tithing. Now, it is minimum giving because that's the starting point. 10%. When somebody speaks of tithes and offerings, some of you younger hearers out there, you may think, well, why do they want to give their tithes? You know, it'd be kind of nice if it was a reference to tithes and offerings, because we give them and just go without one. That'd be nice. But the word T-I-T-H-E, it's kind of an old-fashioned word. It just means a tenth. And then there's the minimum giving, but then there's the offering that I want to speak of and later on. And that is over and above the tithe. And then there's the third principle the Bible speaks of, and that is the principle of the first fruits. And the first fruits is like off the top. That's like the first part of what you have, and that's giving the first part instead of the leftovers. Because what happens often, let's be honest, is if we put God at the end of the list, then we pay this and we pay that and pay this and pay that bill, and over here we go and off on a trip, here we go. And, oh man, I just don't have anything left to give God. Well, you've got it all backwards. He gets the first fruits. Always in the Bible, he gets the first. It's a way of honoring him. So the minimum, 10%. Offerings over and above that, and always from the first fruits, not the leftovers. Now, what about this matter of tithing? All of this is God's plan of finance, but really at the very heart of it is the 10%. And you know, it would be nice if everybody understood that and everybody remembered that, but either we forget it, or maybe there's some here that have never heard it. And you don't know about it. You don't know what the Lord expects. And maybe some of you are thinking, well, I've heard them talk about 10%, but isn't that Old Testament? Are we really under that today? So what I'd like to do is just give you some references. We're not turned to them, but I just want to show you how that this has always been God's plan, minimum giving of 10%. This is not my plan. It's not the plan of our deacons. It's not the Baptist plan. It's the Bible plan. It was started way over in the days of Abraham. Genesis 14:20, where it speaks there of Abraham giving a tenth to Melchizedek. Interesting story. The question is, why would Abraham give a tenth? Well, obviously God told him that was the proper amount. It's kind of like what we said in a previous message about worship, where, remember, we spoke about the altar and how the altar was the place where man met God, and that God had told man to make sacrifice by blood. Well, it's along that same line. That God made it known that a tenth was his, and that was the appropriate amount. So Abraham is the first one recorded, and that's long before the law was given. And then it continued with Jacob in Genesis chapter 28, verse 22, where he said to the Lord, I will give surely a tenth unto you. And then we know that tithing was later commanded by the law, the Mosaic law under Moses, as part of the Ten Commandments, part of that expanded law. There was the law concerning giving. Here's what it says, Leviticus 27, verse 30. And all the tithe of the land, 10% of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. That is, God says, I put my claim upon it. And then tithing was also commanded by the prophets. The prophets had a unique role. Basically, their role was not just to predict the future, but when God's people got out of line and they strayed from God's word and God's laws, the prophets brought them back to where they needed to be. And so Malachi, the last of the Old Testament prophets, he said this in Malachi 3 verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings." What a question that is. Will a man rob God? It's one thing for a person to rob somebody else. We speak of that in Way of the Master, and how that all of us, if we're honest, would have to be guilty and say, I've taken something that didn't belong to me. You know, maybe it was a pencil or a pen at work, a legal pad, maybe a pad in an expense account, or, you know, fudge a little bit here. Put down some hours we worked when we didn't work on a time card. We're all guilty of one kind of deception or another, one kind of falsehood in that matter of robbing someone or stealing something from someone. But to steal from God? Will a man rob God? And that's exactly what God calls it. When you take the tithes, when you take the offerings that belong to Him. And then he goes on to say in Malachi chapter 3 verse 10, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse." There it is, the storehouse, God's house. "That there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." You say, oh, that's Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Jesus had something to say about tithing. He called out the scribes and Pharisees. Here's what he said in Matthew 23 and verse 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." Those were all little herbs. They were paying tithes even on those herbs. That is, they were counting them out. Just these small little plants. Well, I want to make sure I give God a tenth of that. So they would set it aside, a tenth of this. Mint and anise and cumin, these herbs. He says, "You pay tithe of that and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, faith." And then he says this, "These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone." Did you catch that? He says, you're putting your emphasis on these little herbs when you ought to have put more emphasis on judgment and mercy and faith, but not to leave those tithes of herbs undone. Even the smallest part was important. Now, Jesus had some scathing words to talk to those Pharisees and hypocrites about. I mean, he blasted them. But one of the things he commended them for was their tithing. He said, you ought to do that. Don't leave that undone. And yet some will say, well, in this Old Testament teaching, hasn't that been replaced and repealed? You hear that all the time in the news. Replace and appeal, replace and repeal the health care plan. Was the Old Testament not replaced, repealed, all that law when Christ came? Well, I just simply want to tell you, I don't find that anywhere in the Bible where that was replaced. Furthermore, I would tell you that if anything in the New Testament, what you see is a higher standard. In the Old Testament, Jesus said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, if you have hatred in your heart for someone, you've committed a murder already in your heart. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you, if you look with lust on someone, you've committed adultery in your heart. He raised it to a whole new level. And anybody would use that argument, well, I don't believe we're living under the law and now we're living under grace. Let me tell you something. If you will allow a Jew under law to do more than you want to do, that is a disgrace to God's grace. You don't understand grace. If you think that somehow grace allows you to get by with less or you're motivated to do less, the Jews under law did not know what we know. They didn't have 1 Corinthians 15. They didn't know about the gospel as we know. And yet they gave their tithes and their offerings. No, this is New Testament, and this is giving as it should be. You see, the problem with us, if we quibble about the 10%, it's not really the 10% that we have an issue with. The problem is the 100%. Because, you see, we don't understand where the 100 comes from. If you understand where the 100 comes from, the 10th is no problem. You see? The problem with many of us is not the problem of stewardship, that is giving the 10%. The problem is a problem of lordship. Somehow we've forgotten that everything we have, every breath, our job, our income, the whole kit and caboodle comes from God. Somebody said, all money is tainted. Did you know that? And the answer was, when questioned, that's right, taint yours and taint mine. It's all God's. Amen? That's right. That's right. I debated on whether to tell this story. I think I'll tell it. You want to hear it? Say amen. Amen. You're brave. You don't even know what the story's about. But I'm going to tell it. The preacher was preaching in a church. He was preaching on sacrifice. He was preaching on commitment. And he was saying, you know, if we do this, that, and the other, this church should get up off its haunches and walk. And somebody said, amen, brother. Somebody on the other side said, yeah, let it walk, let it walk. He kept on preaching. Man, it got hot. He got heavy with it. He said, if you'll do this and we'll do that and the other, then the church can rise up and run. A few amens came out and said, let it run, brother, let it run. And then he kept on preaching. He said, you know, we really need to get committed about tithes and offerings. And somebody from the back said, let it walk, brother, let it walk. Well, it does get pretty close to home, doesn't it? This matter of money. Let me close with this about the motive for giving. It's a good place to close. And what is the motive? Well, the Bible's told us the manner of giving, when to give, first day of the week, right? The method of giving, where to give, that is in the storehouse, in the church. The measure of giving, it's different for different folks, but we understand the tithe, the offering, so forth. That's the measure, how much to give. And it even tells us why to give. Even tells us why. And may I say to you, it's not out of guilt, and it's not out of pressure. And don't think of me up here today begging you for money. It's not about a preacher. It's not about any of that. Our motivation is not based on guilt. It's based on grace. It's based on a grateful heart. If we're not giving out of a sense of gratitude and out of a generous spirit and out of a glad heart, then we've missed the whole point. You see, the real motive for giving is not because we have to. It's because we want to. It's a part of our worship, just like the singing, just like coming together in our presence in His house, that it speaks volumes. Our giving speaks volumes of our heart and how we feel toward the Lord. You know, as Paul wrote this in chapter 16 in 1 Corinthians, I wish I could stand up here and tell you that what he wrote to them, they obeyed that and they were all on board with it, but apparently not so. Because he writes a second letter to the Corinthians, and he addresses even more so in 2 Corinthians this same matter of giving. But what did he say? Did he beat them over the head? Did he bring them and rake them over the coals of guilt and said, I told you what you needed to do? Not at all. Here's what he said, and let me read a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 6 and 7, because this gets to the real motive. He says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. What a motivation. And that should be our motivation. Let me just sum it up. Our giving is to be obedient giving. Obedient giving. Remember what Samuel said to Saul? Does the Lord have as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obedience? Obedience is what he's looking for. So there's obedient giving. And then there is generous giving. And then there's joyful giving. But let me add another one here, and that is there should be expectant giving. When we give, we're giving with some expectations. Now, let me caution you. I'm not suggesting that in any of this or in all of this that you're making a bargain with God. that somehow you give and therefore you're putting God on the defensive, saying, now you've got to do your part. Don't ever think about giving like that. But I am saying to you this morning in these words of closing that when you give, there should be some legitimate expectations that you have in your giving. The first one is this, that what you give, you have the right to expect that it will be used by the local church in a God-honoring manner. That the giving will be used wisely. Acts chapter 4 and 5, you find that people were selling their homes, giving of their resources, and bringing those and laying them before the apostles. Then in the next chapter, Acts chapter 6, the apostles said, you know, we have all these needs with the widow women, and it doesn't make sense for us to leave the word of God in prayer. And they called out seven men, honest men, good men, and we know them today as deacons, that's what we call them. And so they were put in charge of the distribution. But whether it was apostles, whether it's a pastor, whether it's deacons, the leadership of the church is responsible in the stewardship of the money that all the people of a church bring into that place. There is accountability, and you have the right that it's used properly, the expectation that it's being used wisely and properly. Another expectation we should have is that we should expect God to honor God by our giving. That is, what we bring will bring honor to God if given in the right way and with the right heart. Let me read this to you in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. It says, honor the Lord with your substance. That's what it says. Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. There's first fruits again. Honor the Lord with what you have. Have you ever thought about this? Your income, whether it's weekly, biweekly, monthly, matters not. Whatever income you have represents what you do for most of your life. You ever thought about that? Most of our lives are spent on the job, true? Amen or oh me. You know, that's just the way it is. And so your income represents to a large extent your life. And when you bring a portion of what God gives you through that livelihood, you are honoring Him, not just with the gift, but it represents your whole life. It represents your strength, your energy, what you do with your time. You're bringing that in honor to the Lord. We have that expectation that He's receiving it in that way. So when we come to the offering time in any service, it's not just to, you know, put our envelope or our check or whatever that we have in our hand in the plate and say, well, done that, move on. Think of that as the same as if you're singing a song of praise or you're listening to the Word of God. It's all a part of honoring Him. Another expectation we should have is we should expect God to bless our gifts to further His work. It is His work, after all. And we can expect Him to add His blessing and use what is given to further His work, whether it's here or whether it's far. And then one last thing, we should expect God to give us more resources to use for Him. Now again, not making bargains with God. We're not saying, now God, if I give this, you got to give me that. That's bartering. That's bargaining. That's nonsense. There are some that advocate that and preach that. And some have far and wide ministries. I'm not saying that. I am not saying that you make deals with God. But what I am saying to you is, it seems to be a principle that the more you give, the more God seems to say, I can trust that person by giving him or her more to have to give with. Listen to what it says in the Word of God. Proverbs 22, verse 9, it says this. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed. Now, what is a bountiful eye? You may hear that and you may think that's like a big cyclops with one big eye. No, a bountiful eye means one, listen to me, a bountiful eye is somebody who can see an opportunity for giving in almost every situation. You know, some of us are blind to opportunities to give, and others have their eyes wide open. And they look for opportunities. They're generous, giving kinds of people. And so those who have eyes to see and hearts to give, the Bible says, will be blessed. It's true, isn't it? You cannot outgive God. John Bunyan, a great story, The Pilgrim's Progress. He had a little line in that story that said this about a certain character. A man there was, and they called him mad. The more he gave, the more he had. The Bible backs that up. It sure does. There was a man known for his generosity and his willingness and ability to give to Christian causes. And somebody asked him, said, "We don't understand it. It seems like not only do you give a lot, but you always have a lot. And you always have more and more to give with. How do you explain that?" He said, "Well, the only thing I know to tell you is like this." He said, "It's like I have a shovel and God has one, and his shovel is bigger than mine." That's exactly what it is. Have you learned that God has a big, big shovel? A big one. And all that we have comes from him. And he can give us so much more. Just like it says there in Malachi, I'll repeat that, because it is a promise we can bring before the Lord. "Bring all of the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house." And then he says this, "Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts." What's that mean, "prove me now herewith"? The word "prove" there means to test me, put me to the test. And maybe I know what you're thinking. Does the Bible not say that you should not test God or tempt God? It does say that. But when God says, "put me to the test," that's what he means. In that instance, he is saying, "put me to the test." You know, I've thought about this. I really believe what he's saying there is in the context, not of individuals so much. Though it is true that when you give, it seems like individually you'll have more to give. But I think the context would dictate that that is written to God's people at large, written to the church as a whole. He's saying that to his Old Testament people, to bring the tithes into the storehouse. I believe he's saying that to Liberty Baptist Church. Liberty Baptist, you put me as a group to the test. And see what I'll do for your church. I believe that's what he's saying. What was the test? "Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray you'll write it upon our hearts today. It's a message we don't preach very often, and perhaps one we'd rather not hear. But we need to hear it, Lord, and we need to take it to heart. So we pray in your grace that we will accept it in the way that you've given it, plain and simple and clear, not complicated. And help us, Lord, to put it into practice and obey it to the best of our ability. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.